I really don't want to record this, Rod, but I will. Haggai chapter 1. We'll see how far we get. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, the anointing I preached about last week, I so desperately need. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who remember when I preached through the book of Ezra, Haggai is one of those prophets that was sent to stir the people up. We remember, he's writing around 420 BC. The people had come into the land 16 years earlier and started to build the temple of the Lord. If you were to read the Old Testament, especially the prophets after they'd gone into exile, especially say Daniel, Ezekiel, that the building of the temple, which represented God's reign over his people, God's reign where he dwells with his people in blessing dwellings, signified a time when God would come back and visit his people in the messianic era. And so I want you to understand the context. Their forsaking of the building of the house was not just a building project. The very fact that they refused to build the house of the Lord showed the condition of their heart. Here's my paraphrase. God, we really don't care if you are in our midst. The altar had been built. You can go and listen to the study through Ezra. It's the first thing they built. But they refused to build the temple. And here's my paraphrase. We want our sins forgiven, but not you in our midst. This is, I want my cake and eat it too theology. I don't want to go to hell. I want Christ to forgive me of my sins, but I don't want him in my presence because he convicts me of my sin and makes covenantal demands. I want to be in his covenant. I just don't want to obey his covenant. I want the unconditional part of his covenant, namely belonging to him as his people. We just don't want him reigning over us. This is not a building. This is the temple of God, which signified his presence, which is what the whole Bible is about. Emmanuel, God with us. This is the blessing God's people have longed for. And these people, not my people, these people are saying, we want to be your people, we just don't want you in our midst. So, God in his sovereignty stirs up a prophet named Haggai. And the first thing I want you to see is that when Haggai speaks, it's not of his own volition. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that no one interpreted the scriptures. Rather, these men were moved along by the Holy Spirit, carried along. And in verse 1 and in verse 3, you see that God spoke through or by the hand of Haggai. So I hope you don't see this as a pastor who's trying to get to your pockets and fleece you. I went for a good long walk yesterday, asking God to give this church vision, and Haggai 1 is the result. I hope that this is the Lord moving in my heart. I was really hoping to preach through David still. And I want you to understand that as I'm reading this text, and if I'm properly interpreting it, it's not a pastor who's trying to guilt you. Not a pastor who's trying to spank you, or a pastor who's trying to entertain you. God forbid, I've not been called here to entertain you on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. The Word of God is not a book that we can play games with, and we saw that in Mark. These people are playing games with Scripture. The altar, cool. I like sins forgiven, just none of the other demands. If I build the temple, that means that I have to give. I can't have my paneled house. It takes time to build. We can't just hire out a contractor. Verse 2. God says to these elect remnant who He has sovereignly brought back into the land. I love Ezra. God stirred up a pagan to let them come back into the land. God stirred up the people of Babylon to be plundered. So these people are coming back with everything they need to further the work of God. And they still have excuses. Thus says, what does the text say? Verse 2. Next to the book of Malachi, which is written also to the elect remnant, the exilic remnant, this is the most concentrated book with the divine name, Lord of Hosts. Lord of Hosts. I always translate like the NIV. The Lord Almighty. Sovereign Lord. It's not just a small God you play games with. There's a really good book I want to read. It's called Divine Warrior. It's by Tremper Longman. And he says basically the thesis of this book is that the Lord of Hosts is a warrior. And the Lord of Hosts fights for His people, or He fights against them, Israel. And so understand that this word is not just from a small idol god or a wimpy god who is unconcerned about how you live. This word is from the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Heaven's armies, the Lord Almighty, the Sovereign Lord, however you want to translate it, the Lord who is a warrior. So this is what He says. He's going to quote them. Did they say this in the marketplace? Did God have to listen? I think God is reading their hearts. Thus says the Lord of Hosts. What's the next word? I'm just going to work through. I'm not going to try to wow you with a clever sermon. I'm going to let the text speak to you. What's it say in the ESV? Thus says the Lord of Hosts, quote. What does it say? These people. That's a stern rebuke. It's not my people. He's talking to His covenant people and He's showing how frustrated He is with them. This is a rebuke to the people who are hoarding their treasures, who are living for themselves and still claiming to name the name of Yahweh. Don't feel guilty. So I'm not saying everybody, but you know, the Spirit search your heart. If you're playing games, if you're still trying to have a double mind serving two masters, God says to you this morning, you say you're my people, but you sure don't act like it. These people, not my people, these people say. Every commentator I read says this is a rebuke to the covenant people. Does it mean you're a non-Christian? I don't know. You let the Spirit search your heart. But even covenant people, even believers can fall into this trap. And they can claim to be His people and still not live like it. These people say what? The time has not come. Mark Boda, one of my favorite Canadian Old Testament scholars, offers three excuses from the text, likely that they're saying the time has not come. It's not talking about in 5 years. The opportunity is not yet. It's not ripe. And he says the first one is a theological excuse. I'm using John Salehammer. I just dropped these names so you know I'm not making it up. Messiah comes. And when Messiah comes, then we build the temple. Theological. Looking really good. Here's my paraphrase for the church. We'll work when the Spirit stirs us up. Until then, we'll just wait. When the Spirit moves, then we'll start evangelizing. God's going to answer all three of these in the text. So the first one is a theological. And it always sounds good. 70 years maybe aren't up yet. The second is a financial one. We don't have enough resources. Look at Solomon's temple. We don't have enough resources. So we'll wait until we accumulate more resources. And then we'll do the work of God. This is where I'm guilty. Let me paraphrase you how it looks in my life. we get a new church building, then we can start doing effective ministry. I get my own church office where I can start doing biblical counseling. We'll start really doing work once we're out of this small little chapel. Once God brings in more people, once we get enough cell groups, see how pious they sound? So we have a theological, the financial, and for some reason, since I haven't written notes, the third one eludes me, which we'll get to. Do you have excuses that you're playing with Scripture? Even using theology for your disobedience? Once I have enough money, then I'll give to the Lord. Me and my brother were working through Proverbs this week. You know what God asks of you? It's not your leftovers. Proverbs 3. You know what it looks like to walk in wisdom? Giving Him your first fruits. Offering Himself, yourself, and then, as Paul says, you offered yourself to the Lord and then your money. None of us has a financial excuse. So the first excuse, I'll get to the third one if the Spirit brings it to mind. So we have a theological and a financial. The third is persecution. And we saw that in Ezra. Right? We don't have a king. We don't have walls around. You know, Nehemiah, we got to work with a dagger in one hand and a trowel in the other. It's to persecution. And God is going to say, but I'm with you. He's going to expose all three of these excuses that these apparently pious people give for their laziness. And their laziness exposes their hearts. We don't want to build the temple. The temple signifies the regal majesty of God. Think of it this way. The church is now His temple. Read Ephesians. It's how God manifests Himself to the earth. God manifests Himself to Lethbridge in this small little church and all the other churches. And when you say, I don't care about God's church and I care more about my TVs and my cars and my houses and everything, you're saying, I don't give a rip about your regal majesty, God. When you play it, it's not a trifling matter. This is why I don't want to preach. This is a harsh message to me because the first people He speaks to are to the leaders. Joshua, Zerubbabel, elders. I think of Hebrews where people are to examine the outcome of my faith and my life. This is why I have a nasty week when the church isn't giving. I'm thinking, maybe it's because I'm such a horrible representative. And please don't come and say, oh Ryan, I'm not looking for your pity. I'm preaching to you from convictions. And I'm saying, when we're losing this much money, maybe God in His sovereign grace is exposing our hearts. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. We're the people of God without God. Then the Lord responds, right? Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. So this is not me again. Is it a time for you yourselves? Very emphatic in the Hebrew. You is right at the front. You know what our problem with not giving is that we're at the front. You! If the Lord was at the beginning of that sentence in the Hebrew structure, I don't think there would be a problem with giving. The problem with my giving is the fact that I am at the beginning of that sentence. I myself, you yourselves. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your shacks? Please just tell me what the text says. God's exposing their hypocrisy. We don't have enough resources, God. Look at your paneled houses. You do have enough resources. While this house lies in ruins, 586 BC, because the people of Israel were doing the same thing as they were in Haggai, God, according to His covenant faithfulness of Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, comes. And a foreign invader called Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar comes and completely lays siege on Jerusalem. They destroy everything, including the temple. And Haggai is saying, you can still see the ruins. They're not buried. The ruins. You see them? The temple is in Jerusalem. You dwell in Jerusalem. Look at your house is right beside that rubble. How can you have the audacity to have a paneled house when the very thing that you claim to have lies in ruin? Like, you say you care about God. How did God express His blessing presence covenantally in the Old Testament? How did God manifest His kavod, His glory, His covenantal weighty blessing glory amongst His people? The temple. Therefore, now, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So you got verse 5 and verse 7 forming an inclusio. What does it mean to consider your ways? Literally, set your heart to your ways. In the Hebrew, derech, ways means your lifestyle, your paths. Sometimes it's good to not have the preacher always talking. Set your heart, your affections, but especially your mind. Consider the ESV, good translation, your ways. Consider your life. Set your heart to your ways. Search me, O God. Are you living for the glory of Jesus Christ alone? And you'll say yes, and I'll say, prove it. I was thinking about it this morning. There's this whole new movement of everybody who loves Christ-centered preaching. And I love it. It's the only preaching there is. We're content with Christ-centered preaching, but not with Christ-centered living. Big movement. Remember when we went to Seattle at Driscoll's church? All these young people loving the Word. ESV study Bibles. Dropping names. Losing tons of money. Oh, we're Christ-centered. Absolutely not. If you're Christ-centered, you will live it. You will set your heart to your ways. So we got verse 5 and verse 7. What does it look like to set your heart to your ways? Well, verse 6, this is an inclusio. It's a way in poetry or in narrative that you sort of say, here's this, the middle defines it. Verse 6, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. My paraphrase, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. These are covenantal curses. You're like, well, wait a minute. We live in a prosperous country. Obviously, God is with us. Those are Mosaic covenantal curses. You keep my covenant, all will be well. The land will be fertile. I'll send down my rain from heaven. But we're in the new covenant. Oh, it's a way better covenant, but there's still God's chastening upon His people. So, in His grace and in His mercy, He chastens His people. Consider your ways. Hagar saying, go to the Torah, look up in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, see what happens to disobedient people. God's blessing is not upon them. My paraphrase in the New Covenant, when we are disobedient, yes, I believe the New Covenant is unilateral. Preached it in Mark. It's all of sovereign electing grace. I have no problems with that. I'm saved by the merits of Christ alone. However, there is a conditional aspect to those covenants, just like the Davidic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. To enjoy those blessings requires obedience. You want to call me a legalist? Go for it. I'm saved by the sovereign grace of Jesus Christ alone. However, to enjoy those benefits to the fullest requires obedience. And I've been struggling, asking the Lord, where is your presence? I raise my voice. That's not God's presence. Often it's my frustration and sinfulness. Search your heart. Is God's blessing in your life? And I'm not talking about paneled houses or gardens that are blooming. I'm talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself in your heart, showing fruit with people getting saved is that presence in your life. That's the blessing of the new covenant. The reason so many Christians are miserable is because they are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Just the way they were grieving the heart of God here. It's double talk. I want God's blessing presence. No, you don't. What is it worth to you? Right? God in His mercy sends a prophet to them and says, consider your ways. Look at what happens. He's not saying this is your doom and you're stuck in it. But He's saying this is the way, the path you are on. The derech. You've chosen a bad path. But like with the book of Proverbs, wisdom is constantly saying, come back to the right path. Come back to covenantal obedience. You are my people by divine election. But as, and I'm going to quote him unashamedly, Charles Stanley says, you know who the most miserable people in the world are? Disobedient Christians. So consider your ways. Here's my paraphrase. Nothing is going right. It's spiritual inflation as well as physical inflation. Everything you try to do, all the ministries you try to attain, nothing. It's because you're half-hearted. Consider your ways. Look what happens. This is what God promised. God promises this, that if you live willfully in disobedience to the new covenant and you are a Christian, you will be miserable. Christ came to give you life and that abundantly. He didn't come so that you could have your sins forgiven and live miserable like the rest of the world. That's why so many of us are miserable. And God in His grace says, set your heart to your ways. Why are you living in disobedience? Don't you understand that it never brings fulfillment? You're just going to be miserable? I know these are harsh words, but the reason I say this is I don't want us to be miserable. I don't want the Holy Spirit to be quenched. I want His rich anointing upon me and on this church, flowing through us to the ends of the earth. The very reasons why God elected us, to bless the nations, to build His church. Isaiah 2, what does the church do? They come into the temple, as it were, where the nations come and they say, whoa, what God is there among the nations like Yahweh? The temple was their evangelism, as it were. They don't care about evangelism. They only care about themselves. That's the problem with the North American church. I watched a Paul Washer video. And I want to say I struggle with him in this. And I often ask myself, would it be better for me to go to the mission field and have nothing here but Christ? Have you thought about it? I was talking with Sean, how we often say, Lord, thank you for blessing us for this prosperous country. Is it really? We have everything with a half Christ. I'd rather have nothing with a full Christ. I'm not saying I'm going to plop off to the mission field, but I struggle with things like this. I know this is not all that God has for me. And I know that the way you're living is not all God has for you. So consider your ways. Consider your ways. Hebrew, when everything's doubled, it's very emphatic. Consider your excuses. You know that they stand or they fall under the eye of God. You have no theological reason to not be diving headfirst into God's mission. You have no financial reason to be helping out the poor, to sponsoring missions, to helping out this church, to helping out other churches. If you don't want to give to this church, fine. Go and give to another church. It's not about me. I'm just saying, if you care about this local church, we have 5 months before we're in debt. If we keep going at the rate we do. If you say, well, I don't agree with you, then go give to another church. But if you're not giving, it's probably verse 6 in your life. This is why you're struggling with sin. I know it sounds charismatic. God will give the fullness of His Spirit to those who will use it. He's not going to give you the fullness of His Spirit so you can go and live for yourself. I don't need to explain anymore. Verse 8. Go up to the hills and bring wood. Oh, it takes work. You know, it's like, you rain down manna in the Old Testament. Can you just rain down some timber? And go up to the hills and bring wood. You have sufficient supplies, people. Remember, you plundered the Babylonians. Just like you plundered the Egyptians to build the temple. There's plenty of trees. Everything you need, you have. You have no excuse. You can't say, well, if we had an evangelist in it, we have everything we need to accomplish God's temple building project in the new covenant. But what's the purpose? Two verbs, that I may take pleasure in it and that I might be glorified. Now this is the weightiness of this sermon. So we're very Christ-centered. We love quoting Piper. Yes, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God that He might take pleasure in it. Imagine how grieved this covenant husband is to these people who say they love Him with their lips and yet deny it with their lives. Don't think about how angry God is. Husbands, think about a wife who says that she loves you and she loves you and she never does anything to prove it. And just think about it. Imagine. And God exists for His glory. He does all things according to the good pleasure of His will. Just think. Just let this sit in. When you are living in disobedience, you are grieving the heart of God. He's not some stoic idol like the Greeks worshipped. Some God that sort of sets a clock and then just is extracted from the world. He is intimately concerned. And we exist for His glory. And it breaks His heart when we exist for our glory and for our pleasure. Right? You got verse 6 and then verse 8. They're linked. The reason why these people are miserable is because they've fallen for the lie that their happiness is tied up in with their desires. You know why you're miserable, people? Talking to Hey Guys audience, and perhaps some of you. It's because you've not made Christ alone first in your life. All these books I read this week. This book challenged me. The Heart of a Servant Leader. C. John Miller. Let me just quote something from you. Motivation for Serving, Chapter 1. This is for pastors and for you. The Glory of God, Chapter 2. The power that comes when God's glory is our vision. Chapter 3. Discovering our true motivation, God's glory or self-interest. Chapter 4, surrendering our will to God's revealed glory. Chapter 5, clearing the vision. This is why I struggled this week. I actually took time and said, what is the motivation of my life? My pleasure or God's glory? His pleasure or my glory? It's a conundrum only the regenerate will understand. And you know it. That when you give everything in this life for Christ, it's when you are the most satisfied. But when you cling and grasp and try to keep what this vapor of a life offers you and seduces you with, you know it's what makes you miserable. So God says, consider the path you are on. Why not repent? Why not turn, shuv? Get on the right path. Namely, the path of seeking my glory. My pleasure. God says, I want to be in your midst. Do you actually believe that? Do you actually believe God wants to manifest Himself powerfully in our midst? I don't. And you say, how can a pastor say that? Because I don't live like it. I'll say it up here in a pulpit till the cows come home and you'll say, what a good Christ-centered pastor. I don't want you to nod your heads when I ask you those questions. I want you tomorrow to live like it. These people had all the right terminology. Just like us. Probably even Calvinists. Who use theology for disobedience. Go up, God says. I want to be glorified. I want to take pleasure in you, but I do not take pleasure in your disobedience. It goes against the very nature of God. How do we dare suppose that the thrice holy God of the universe dare bless a disobedient people? Even if we are His covenant people in the new covenant by sovereign grace. Hebrews 12 says, no. He will chasten His covenant people. When we live disobediently, He will chasten us. You want God's blessing? Maybe live like it. Haggai is saying. But there's hope. I know this is weighty. I'm not going to leave on this note. Trust me. You looked for much, it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruins while each of you busies himself. I think the New American says runs to his own house. So the question for you is, I want God's blessing. Whose house is your priority? I live in an apartment. Whatever. You can, if you want to play games like that, that's fine. When I say house, whose glory are you running after? Whose glory consumes your life? If your glory consumes your life, please don't be surprised when God never gives you satisfaction and you're miserable. Therefore, because you're running to your own ways, the heavens, again, this is Deuteronomic language. This is covenant language. This is God's love. He's disciplining them. Look, I promise that when you live disobediently, my blessing is not upon you. My blessing is removed. And here's us. God, we want your blessing. Consider your ways. Let's be real. Has God forsaken us? Absolutely not. Is God's blessing here in its full measure the way it should be? Maybe I'm wrong. I say no. This is not the fullness of God's blessing to listen to a loudmouthed, long-winded preacher be orthodox. That is not the fullness of God's blessing. The fullness of God's blessing is a people who are continually mindful of His presence in their life. And they say, here I am, I will do whatever. I want your blessing at anything. I don't want my will to be done. I want your will to be done. Or as Randy Alcorn says in his Treasure Principle, people want the joy of surrendering lesser pleasures for greater pleasures. Everyone should buy that book. We were going to buy it. I wanted to buy it for everyone in the church, but obviously the church can't afford to buy you books. Do you have the joy of surrendering lesser pleasures for greater pleasures? And if not, I ask you, where is your heart at? Everybody in this room is surrendering one treasure for another. Always. Which is the priority, which is the preeminent treasure in your heart. You will either surrender the treasure of Christ and the blessing fullness of the Holy Spirit. You will surrender that for the husks and slop and garbage of this world. Or the Holy Spirit will stir us up and we will say, this world is a vapor. All that I have been given is not mine. I'm a steward. I surrender all of that. I sell everything I have to gain that hidden treasure in the field, Matthew 13. And so I want you to be thinking about that. I want you actually to pray that God would give you the grace to surrender the sloths of this world for the glory of His presence. The Holy Spirit is not a static entity. He's powerful. When the Holy Spirit is present, He is powerful. grace. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, do you pray for me in Marvin? Praise God. I would encourage you, please pray for us. Just like in the book of Philippians, so also in the book of Haggai, there's much more responsibility on leadership. You think, man, he just seems to always be so hyper. It's because I will have to give an account for how I managed this church, and so will Marvin. Not many of us should desire to be teachers. So God works. Now I want you to follow the progression here. Don't read Calvinistic theology into this. Read the text. And then I'm going to explain it as a Calvinist. Sometimes what we do is we read verse 14 before verse 12. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let the text speak. So the leadership with all the remnants of the people. So it's not just me and Marvin. It's everyone here. If you claim to be a Christian. If you're not living in a manner worthy of the gospel, search your heart. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is. But grace comes down. And it says that they obeyed the voice. I like Machir's translation. They took heed, or heeded his voice of the Lord, their God. In verses 12 to the end of the chapter, three times it says their God. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, not my people, these people. Nowhere is it the Lord my God, or the Lord of hosts my God. But notice the switch. They didn't just obey the voice of the Lord, but they obeyed or took heed or heeded the voice of the Lord, their God. Now, this is what God's people look like. He's my God! Then why don't you ever listen to His voice? I'm not saying it, I'm saying this is what God's people look like in Scripture. She says, you love me, why don't you keep my commands? Legalist! We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But that faith is never alone. That faith works. So they obey the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet. Wait a minute. Because as God moved this prophet, he spoke the very words of God. Don't play games with preaching people. Illustration from Paul Washer. I watched him. Maybe that's why I'm so energetic. And there was a pastor up there preaching, and he looked into the foyer as he's preaching, and he says, there's someone stealing. Has anyone ever heard this? Hopefully not. There's people who are looting your jackets. They're stealing your jackets. They all nod their head. Amen. No, there's people stealing your jackets. Amen. Preach it, pastor. They've stolen your jackets. They go through the sermon, he gives his benediction, etc. At the end of the service, they walk to the foyer. Our jackets are gone. He said, I told you three times they were stealing your jackets. And they said, well, we just thought you were preaching. Did you catch the punchline? As if what the pastor is saying is not relevant or to be obeyed. As if I'm just making up stories to entertain you. Hey, guys, not doing that. I don't want you to say amen. I want you to heed what God's word is saying. And I want myself to as well. And the people feared the Lord. So we have a progression. They took heed to the word. And then they feared the Lord. And then verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, or the angel if you want to translate it, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. What does he say? This is the anointing. This is the blessing from Genesis to Revelation. This is what it means to be blessed. I don't just want a church with the name of Jesus in it. I want a church that says God is here with us in full measure. Christ is experienced, not just preached here. So God says to the people when they heed the word and when they fear Him, He says, now I am with you. Was God in Babylon still? He was with them the whole time. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Again, this is the blessing presence of a covenant God with His covenant people. He's saying, now you're going to be blessed. So notice the progression. You heed God's word, you fear God, and then He comes with His blessing presence. You mean I don't just sit here and wait for the Spirit to move me? Hey guys, preaching, and he's not giving a theological basis, he's saying this is what it looks like. God's blessing falls upon a people who obey Him and who fear Him. So, you want more of God's fullness and blessing in your life? Set your heart to your ways. I know that sounds legalistic. I'm just preaching the Bible. It's like that in the New Covenant too. You want to experience the blessings of the covenant? It requires obedience. You don't work to be saved, but your obedience brings about blessings in that fellowship. It's like, you know what a covenant is? It's like a marriage. I don't work to be saved with Christina, but if I want to experience the true blessings of marriage, I'm not going to be an idiot. It's no different with God's covenant with His elect people. Right? Verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and of the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Okay, stop. So just the progression, right? I didn't put God stirred them up. He's just write it down chronologically or experientially. This is what it looks like. So before we start working on the house of the Lord, we need to be empowered. We saw that. I preached a long message. We need the anointing. But before the Spirit comes in fullness and anoints us, He comes upon what? People who take heed or who obey the Word and who fear God. The reason why so little of the church is doing God's work is because the Spirit is not upon them anointing them. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying that anointing that empowers work. Listen to last week's sermon. That anointing, empowering Spirit is not upon them in fullness to do God's work. Why? Because they don't want to. If I'm a CEO, I'm not going to hire a bunch of sluggards. I'm going to hire people who tie into my purpose for owning the company. Right? What I want, you want, you're hired. I'm giving you all the resources you need to accomplish my desire, which is to bring me glory. So it's double talk. God, I want to do everything to glorify you. And yet panel your houses. See how harsh the word of God is, but do you see the grace in it? Do you believe God wants you to live in the fullness He has for you? Sounds charismatic. Do you believe that? Then God in His grace is rebuking some of us and encouraging some of us to continue on. I'm not saying everybody. You search your own hearts. I'm not searching your hearts. The Spirit, He can do His work. Some of you are still in that work. I encourage you, keep pressing on. Keep fearing the Lord. Keep heeding His voice. God will give you the fullness of His Spirit to do what He wants. But for those of us who are completely impotent spiritually, God in His grace is saying, you were made for so much more. I did not redeem you just so you get your ticket out of hell. I redeemed you so that I might recreate in you the image of God. That I might make you like my Son Christ. God's got such high purposes for His people. Why do we settle for a slop? So the God then stirs them up. And what is the response? So I'm halfway through verse 14. And, or then, in the Hebrew you could even say so that. You can translate that conjunction that way. And they, what? Came and worked on the house of the Lord. The Lord of hosts, their God. I think I might just sort of stop it here. So let's just say, here's the progression. I preach the word. Haggai preached the word. The people heed it. They obey it. They fear God. God encourages them. I'm with you. Covenantally, I will never leave you. I'm with you and I'm blessing your endeavors now. And He stirs them up to do the work of God, which is to build the temple. So we want to build the church, but let's just work backwards then. So to build church, we need God's covenant blessing, His presence, And I said, the Spirit's not static. The Spirit is power. We need a demonstration of the Spirit and of power to fulfill the Great Commission. Even as Christians, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? There's those conditions still in the New Covenant. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. I'm just saying you're not going to experience the fullness of the salvation Christ died on the cross to bring you. So where is your heart at? When Daryl gave me that grievous news, the first thing I thought is, our hearts are not right. Sorry, I'm not trying to squeeze. I thought of it this morning. You know, I said, you're trying to squeeze blood out of a rock? If your hearts are a rock, I'm not going to squeeze any money out of them anyways. My goal is to say, hey, maybe your hearts need to be softened. Maybe you need to repent. Quickly, chapter 2, I'm not going to read through it. God keeps reminding them, be strong, keep doing the work. I am with you. Work. I'm blessing you. You've obeyed me. I've come. I've come with you in power. My Spirit remains in your midst. Do not fear. For your working will bring about a glorious temple. Destroying your theological excuse that first the Messiah comes and then he builds the temple. He says, no. The temple is built in obedience. Messiah comes who will build the temple. But how different is that for us? Like, am I just waiting for Jesus to come and then to build the temple? What is the church's duty? It's the same as Haggai's. To be working on the temple until the Messiah comes. They're longing for Messiah, or so they say. They're really not. They just say they are. We should be living as if Christ is really imminent. If he's really coming. As if he's really given us keys to the kingdom of heaven. As if he's really said, go and build my church. Will God empower you to build his church? Absolutely, because that's his sovereign will. That God will bring people into the body over which Christ is the head, that they might be to the praise of the glory of his grace, that they might worship him, that they might honor him, or in the language of Haggai, that God might take pleasure in dwelling with his people and that he might be glorified in them. Is that the desire of your heart? That God would in all aspects take pleasure and be glorified in our midst? I sure hope it is. And if not, we need to cry out for the Holy Spirit to make our hearts soft. I said in verse 12 that Haggai is giving an experiential or chronological listing. It's not theological. We know that the Spirit has to work. But let's not be hyper-Calvinists and do nothing. The Spirit could be moving right now, putting on your heart, I need to start giving to a church or a ministry. I need to start giving my time and my money and everything I have. I need to start surrendering lots of pleasures for the pleasure. That's the Spirit moving. Don't wait for him. He's moving if your heart's being touched. If you're reading the ESV, just look at the heading from verses 10 to 19. Blessings for a defiled people. That's maybe not good. It's blessings for a repentant people. This is all about repenting people. You want God's blessing. You want his anointing. I preached on that. It's a life of repentance. It's a life of trusting in God and not in yourself. It's in a life completely surrendered. And I'm just using money as an illustration because money is a good indicator of where your heart's at. That's why Jesus preached so much about it. A lot of people claim to be spiritual, but they don't give. I don't care if you can quote to me Grudem or Packer or Piper or whoever your hero of the faith is. You cannot serve two masters. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Your lusts are God's glory. What's going to be the result? God's going to be in our midst. He's saying he's not. I'm going to say he's going to be in our midst with blessing power. Do you want to see this church thriving? I really do. And not for numbers' sake. I just want the presence of God in His fullness here. I want lively worship. Oh, you mean drums? I mean lively worship, where people actually care about the lyrics they're singing, where people are weeping over their sins, where we're ministering to each other, where we're bringing people in. Come over to my house. It's not my house. Nor is it my food or my money. It's meant for you, for God's glory, to build His house. Thinking radically different about everything. Or we will not respond like this. And just keep playing church. I've done this sermon 100 times. God, give us grace to respond to the Word. Let's pray. Father, please, with Your Word, lay bare all of our faulty excuses for not being busy about Your business. We're lazy stewards, and we've fallen asleep. Give us grace to keep watch and to pray. Help us to be mindful of Your glory. Help us to be You-centered, Father, Son, and Spirit. Not just say it. Lord, I'm tired of the hypocrisy in my life. And every Christian here who has the Spirit of Christ, I know is tired of that too. But we want more of You, less of us. You must increase, we must decrease. So, oh, that we would obey Your Word. That we would fear You, have reverence, as if You're really God. And not just a figment of our imagination, or someone we talk about and study about. Come, Spirit, in Your blessing presence. God, remind us as we obey You that You are with us. And You who spared not Your own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, You will also with Him graciously give us all things. Or that we might accomplish Your good and sovereign purposes in this world. Help us, Lord, to make Your temple a priority, the priority in our life. I beg You, Lord, that tomorrow, I beg You tomorrow that we'd be changed. I beg You now we'd be changed. I beg You that from this day forth, even as Haggai kept making references to this time forward, God, we mark it on our calendars that this is when You came and visited Your people, that You visited Ryan in power. You radically changed his thoughts and his perspectives on ministry. Help us to be tired of the scraps. Let us return to You, Father. Thank You for Your covenantal warnings. Thank You that You discipline Your children. Pray for those here, Lord, who are not Your children, that they would see playing games with You is not cool. And that they need to repent of their sins and trust in You. Not just study about You, but Lord, that they might submit to You. Whatever it takes, Lord, we pray we would do for the fullness of Your anointing, for the fullness of Your blessing presence. I don't love You enough, Lord, I confess. So give me a greater love for You that I might live for You more, care about You more, serve You more, be jealous for You more. Give us the mind of Christ our Savior, I pray in His name. Amen.